we continue to explore what the wonderful news is that Jesus is the one that created the world and holds it together and all things are for him, and what that means for us as we live our lives today. So now let's attend. That's page 984, if you're going to follow along in the Bibles there in your seats. God's word to his church historic, to his church today. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are the giver of this gift, your word. That you don't leave us to figure things out all on our own, to remember everything, but you give us the reminder, you give us the teaching of your word, and you give us your spirit that by your help we might understand it. And so we ask for your help. And Lord, I ask for your help, that what I say would be a true reflection of your word and your desires for your church. Help me, help us, in the name of Christ. Amen. If you've ever been searching for a church before, or you've been away from home looking for a church to worship at on a given Sunday, you might go to their website and find in their page about their service a note about how to dress. And on occasion, that's a bit of an imperative. This is how you should dress. But most of the time, when you go to that page and it says about how people dress at that church, it's because they recognize how discomforting, how uncomfortable it can be when you show up dressed differently than other people. You know what it's like to be underdressed at a high-end fashion function. Or conversely, to be overdressed when everyone else is casual. And those churches want you to come in a way that you'll be dressed in a way that makes you comfortable and a part of what's going on there. We often ask that question, what should I wear? What clothes are appropriate? We might ask it when we get up in the morning because we are asking ourselves, what do I feel like? What do I want to wear? Sometimes we're just asking it because of the weather. What should I wear in a way that fits the weather? Is it going to be rainy? Is it going to be 45 today, or is it going to be negative 10? Sometimes it changes day to day here in New Hampshire. Other times it's a special occasion. In fact, we think about this so much that some people who write on leadership, especially in the business world, have said that if you make a lot of decisions in your job, that it's best to simplify so you don't have to make that additional decision in what to wear. That's why Steve Jobs always wore a black turtleneck. It was one less thing to think about as he tried to lead Apple. It's a kind of luxury to wear what we want. And it's not a luxury afforded, though, when we come into the presence of the King. What do we wear as God's people, as servants of the King? There's a startling moment in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22 where a guest is cast out of the celebration for not wearing wedding garments. In the preceding passage, the language of clothing has been at play to display the work of Christ. He has stripped the rulers and principalities, putting them to shame. Jesus' death on the cross exposes the weakness of earthly power. We are to put away, that is, to take off the vices described in our last passage, our wanton desires, our idolatry, our malice, and slander. Because we ourselves have been unclothed of the old self, it has been taken off and put to death by Christ. So it's no longer fitting that we dress with strife and malice where we put our desires first. They are not wedding garments appropriate for the feast to be in the presence of the Lamb. Thomas Chalmers wrote a work called The Expulsive Power of New Affections. That is, when we are trying to get rid of our old desires and our old patterns, the way that we used to do things, one of the most helpful things to do is replace those old desires, those old habits, with new and better ones. And as Christians who want to obey God, as people that want to follow a better path, one of the things that can be helpful in putting off the old clothes, the old habits, the old sins, is to replace them with a new affection for God and new habits and new virtues that are reflective of who God wants us to be. Before we get into what the passage says here in more detail about how the church should be clothed, let me acknowledge that this is primarily an analogy, right? But let's acknowledge that far too often the church has been concerned about what actual physical clothes other people are wearing instead of the far more prevalent theme of how the church should adorn itself with character. And so this morning, let's consider whether the church is dressing appropriately because our conduct is supposed to reflect who we are in God. As followers of Jesus, we see that we are to understand that we are clothed by Christ in order to be those that are clothed like him. And we do so clothed in this manner for Christ. Therefore, since we have put on the new self, we are to walk in a way consistent with the new humanity. We are supposed to wear fitting and appropriate clothing. And in our passage this morning, we see that these clothings that we're supposed to wear, these garments, are not things that we supply ourselves, but things that are supplied by Christ for us. Verse 12 expands the picture for our basis of new conduct, not just according to what Christ has done by putting to death the old self and our old ways of sin and forgiving us, but that he's given us a new identity, a new self. And so he says, therefore, or then, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and so on. In being called to clothe ourselves, to put these things on, it isn't about changing our identity, but a reflection of the identity that has already been changed. We are trying to reflect the reality of who we are in Christ. We are clothed by him. And so don't pass by these first few words. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. The new reality for us is that God has chosen us to be his people, called us to be his. That we are holy, that is, we are marked off as distinct, as not just any person, but as a special group of people, as special individuals that God has said, this one belongs to me, they are mine. They are set apart for me and beloved. Brothers and sisters, our new identity is not those seeking for love. We're not dressing to impress. We're not trying to show ourselves to be attractive, but we are wearing the clothes and the garments of virtue because we are loved. Because Christ has loved us and fixed his love on us. So if you are in Christ this morning, it is the result of God's love fixed on you, his call to make you his own and to set you apart as special to him. Christ has clothed you with these things because he was holy when we were not. He obeyed God's call when we have not. He has fulfilled all that it is to be loved by God when we were unlovable so that we might receive those things too. The call then to be compassionate, to be kind, the call to forgive are not a means to make us new, but a reflection of the newness of what Christ has given us. Now, these words hint a bit more about the nature of that new identity. These descriptors for the Colossian church are consistent with the way that Israel was described in the Old Testament. Israel was called by God. Israel was holy. Israel was beloved. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." One of the things we need to understand that when we are clothed by Christ, if he is the one making us new, if he is the one that is provided for us, that when he makes us new, he doesn't just make us individually new, but he makes us part and parcel of something brand new, a whole new humanity, here a new Israel. Being made new in Christ is to be part of the new Israel, because he was the fulfillment of what Israel was supposed to be. And so what we are called to be is not just to be isolated do-gooders who can pat ourselves and say, "Hey, I am a virtuous person, I am a kind person, I am a forgiving person," but we are to be a new community clothed together by Christ. The sins and destructive attitudes in verse 5 and 8 from last week, they tear apart about that new community. It makes people into objects or into obstacles and excuses abuse and use of other people, and it tears apart. And if our sense is, yes, that we are Jews and Gentiles, or we are circumcised and uncircumcised, or we are refined, or we are barbarian, then we can excuse treating one another. But if we have been clothed by Christ, he gives us that new identity, then we don't any longer get to look at one another and exclude one another. Oftentimes when we are interviewing for a new job, we dress in a way that shows that we might be worthy of this job. You know the old saying, dress not for the job you have, but for the job you want to have. And for many of us, our approach to Christianity or religion is, if I do enough good things, people will look at me and think I am better than I actually am, and therefore I will be acceptable to other people and acceptable to God. That's not the image portrayed here. This is much more the image of what happens when someone joins a team, whether it's the military or whether it's an athletic team, where they are provided a uniform that conveys that they are a part of the team. And as opposed to us earning a place on this team or showing ourselves worthy, we have a place on the team because of what Christ has done. And that person next to us has a place because of what Christ has done. And so we aren't marked off as individuals, we're marked off as a part of a team that reflects what Jesus has done for us. We who are to be inextricably tied to who Christ is for us are thus to be inextricably tied to those Christ has made us new with. If Christ is the one that supplies us with our new self, in which we are to be clothed, then we are to accept with humility and gratitude the gift of those that God has made us new with as part of the new Israel. This acceptance and love of others who are different from us, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're rich and poor, whether they're educated or uneducated, whether they're blue collar, white collar, whether they're hip or uncool, whether they're married and single, and whatever other attributes we might use to divide us, are not part of the clothing of Christ. The primary thing that identifies us to the world and to each other should be what Christ has done for us, clothed by the new humanity in him. Now let me say that this list of virtues, to be compassionate, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek and patient so that we can forgive and be loving to one another, if that just sounds trite and nice, and if we aren't praying for these things, and if we aren't having to tell one another to put on these things, maybe it's because we're not living out of this new identity. Because if we don't need to be encouraged to be gentle, kind, and compassionate, perhaps it's because we're not rubbing shoulders enough with one another for our sins and our failures and our ugliness to be exposed, for the challenge of being a new community in Christ to be real. We only need to be encouraged and reminded to be forgiving when we want to hold something against one another. We only need to be reminded to be gentle when we want to be forceful and arrogant and prideful. We only need to be encouraged to be humble when we are setting ourselves above others. If we don't need that encouragement, perhaps we're not unified enough. And perhaps we're not fulfilling our mission as the new humanity in Christ enough. Because if we are those clothed by Christ and we're seeking others people to be clothed by Christ in the newness, he should be bringing in people who don't understand the way things work. There should be people here who are still figuring things out. There should be people stepping on each other's toes. There should be people who have all kinds of baggage and sin and ways of doing things that grate at us, that seek to pull at our unity and that necessitate God helping us to be compassionate. Jesus is the one who clothes us in a new identity, and we need that new identity because he calls us into a new community. And so that new reality requires the virtues and love described here. Christ clothes us. We are clothed by Christ. And we're also supposed to be clothed like Christ. These virtues that are described here are not just abstract ideals, but they're lived out realities, virtues that need to be expressed. It's one thing to say that you are humble until someone does something that pricks at your pride. It's another thing to say that you are compassionate, but have you actually been around people that require compassion? These things, these virtues allow us, position us to be in a place to bear with one another, to forgive one another. And as we seek to understand what we are to put on, we realize that while we have familiarity with these virtues, the reason we need to put them on is because these are not our norm. Paul says to the church of Colossae, God speaks to us today, put on these virtues because they're not our norm. Because it's not what we see regularly around us. Unfortunately, we have not had teachers and parents and role models or pastors who have shown us what this looks like. But fortunately, we have Christ, who in his perfect obedience shows us what these virtues look like. Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwells, shows us the perfection of these virtues. When we put on these virtues, it is in order to look more like Christ, who has clothed us with his righteousness and his goodness. Christ had compassion on the crowds who were harassed and who were hungry. When Christ comes in as the triumphant king and what we call the triumphal entry in Matthew 21, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming humble and mounted on a donkey." And in Philippians, we are reminded that the Son of God, for whom all things belong, who sits at the right hand of God, humbled himself to take on the place and purpose of humanity to become a servant. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." That's the word translated meekness here. I am gentle and lowly in heart. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "This is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." All these virtues are tied together, it says, with love. It says, And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It says, above all these things, put on love. And maybe it's the picture of the last garment, you know, the coat that ties the whole outfit together, or the piece which is most prominent. But all these virtues, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of bearing with one another, the compassion that we're supposed to have, all flows out of love. And what did we acknowledge was the hope of our forgiveness, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The result of Jesus fulfilling this perfect virtue and perfect obedience is peace and harmony. By his blood, we have peace with God. And as a result of that, we are to be thankful. Now, let me ask, how easy is that? How easy is it to be consistently meek and consistently patient and consistently humble and consistently forgiving one another? Peter said, how many times am I supposed to forgive? 7 times? Because we get tired of being forgiving. And if we look at Jesus merely as an example, it can be pretty daunting. I can watch Chef Gordon Ramsay cook on TV and see how to slice those vegetables and see how to saute them, but that doesn't mean I can cook the way that Chef Ramsay can. I can watch LeBron James play basketball and see what he does right. That doesn't mean I can reproduce it. I can listen to Sarah and our choir sing. That doesn't mean I can do it too. That's not what the passage is saying. The example of Christ was displayed because his virtue, his obedience, his perfection was lived out for a purpose. It wasn't just to say, hey, this is the way that you are supposed to be. But the example of Christ's perfect obedience, his virtue, his love, was for the purpose of being united to us. He was compassionate, he was humble, he was meek, so that he could enter into this world in order to forgive us so that we could have peace. We don't look to Jesus as an example that we fall short of, but we see in Jesus the means to have what we cannot get ourselves. Our failure in expressing these virtues don't have to destroy us. And we can look to Jesus not only as the example, but as the giver of these virtues to us in himself, the supplier of what we need. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And there's an extent to which that's an encouragement to be at peace with one another. Yes, but how can we live this peace out? How can we live these virtues out? Because we know that we have peace because of Christ, who did these things, who lived this way for us. We can have peace and unity with one another in the body because of his loving pursuit of peace with us. The word of Christ helps us. It's not just his instruction, but it's a reminder of what he has done for us. We are supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And that means, yes, we understand his teaching, so we can give instruction, so we can admonish, as the passage says, but the word of Christ is not just the instruction. The word is the message of Christ. And so when we go out to teach and when we go out to instruct, it's from a place of knowing that Christ has first and foremost done that for us, to remember how he's lived for us. And it motivates us towards other people. When we're called to be peaceful, when we're called to be meek and to do all these things, it's out of an understanding that there's effort. Verse 16 acknowledges that we need more of God's word in our lives. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, because we need to teach one another, because we need to admonish one another, because this isn't our norm. But God has given us peace. He has given us his word so that we can be instructed, so that we can learn, so we can be transformed. Such that the word of God dwells in us richly with a care for one another that looks like him. Jesus doesn't leave us in our sin. He doesn't leave us in our disobedience. But he came and taught us. He admonished us, not so that we would feel bad, but so that we would turn from our sin to accept the clothing that he gives us, his righteousness, his obedience, his position with God. And this helps us understand why we're doing this. Why we're supposed to spend so much effort understanding what Jesus has done for us. Why we are supposed to think and process and learn so that we can put on these virtues. When we are called to put on the new self because Christ has made us a new people, a new Israel. And if Jesus is our righteousness, we can live righteously. If Jesus is our peace, we can live in peace. If Jesus loved us so, then we can love. But notice in saying things that way, the end purpose in all of those sayings is that we end up as a good people. Jesus lets us be a peaceful, nice, good, forgiving people. And yes, what Jesus has done and what Jesus calls us to does transform us. It does allow us to be better, more loving, more moral people. But the command to take up these virtues, to forgive, to love, to be at peace, doesn't stop with us. Because let's be frank, a lot of our sins comes from the perception that we are good enough. The perception that we are good people. We often don't realize how messed up and destructive our lives are until they're held up against the standard of what God desires and requires. And if we simply see what we are being called here is about being just nice people or just getting along with other people, then we will be content with far less than what God is calling us to. We will be content to choose certain groups of people that we're not going to get along with, that we're not going to love, that we're not going to be at peace with. We're going to continue to allow old sin habits and sin patterns to go on because as long as we appear as good people to others, that's sufficient. No, the deeper reason we are to be clothed by Christ and like Christ is for Christ. We're not just supposed to be good people for us, but we have a greater purpose to be this type of people for the glory of God and Christ. At the end of verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." And that might seem a bit abrupt. But notice this, that if we seek to be the type of virtuous people we are called to be, then we will see that we can only necessarily have that because what Christ has done for us, then of course we'll be thankful. Because we'll understand the only way we can be these type of people is because of what God has done for us. We can only forgive one another because the Lord has forgiven us. We seek to be like Christ, not just in dependence on him as his example, but for the display of his goodness. Christ clothes us to be like him so that the world might know him and see him and worship him, so that we can worship him when we see what he does in the community of God's people. When the word of God dwells within us richly so that we are united in one body, such that we teach one another, such that we correct one another so that we don't wander off into destructive habits, it will necessarily be accompanied, brothers and sisters, by worship. We're supposed to teach and admonish one another in wisdom, and then it just goes on saying, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Inextricably tied in our call to help one another is the worship of God. Inextricably tied is the beauty of singing praises, of singing what God has given us in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and various hymns and spiritual songs for the encouragement and union of one another. As we worship God, the beauty of Christ will be seen. We will want to be like him, and then our purpose of being like him will be on display when we worship him. And the result will be thanksgiving. Hearts that see that we are clothed by Christ, to be like Christ, will want to take up these virtues. The clothing of love and peace, so that when people see us, when they see the church, when they see the love and unity, and then they see how hard we work to forgive one another, what they will see is not us, but Christ. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are dressed like Christ so that people might know Christ in us. For this is what we were made for. The first man, Adam, was made to live a glorious life as an image bearer of God. He was supposed to do all things in the name of God, and in so doing, enjoy relationship with God. When we live for Christ, brothers and sisters, it is indeed in worship. It is indeed for the lifting up of his name. But all of these things are so that we might experience God, so that we might experience Christ. Because that's what we're made for. But sin distorted that purpose. Adam tried to make himself something different, to clothe himself with knowledge that God did not give him. But that resulted in a new type of humanity, a sinful, dying humanity. But Jesus came as the second Adam, so that in him we might take up a new self, that we might have restored the glorious purpose for which our lives were designed, to live in glorifying, loving relationship with God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what we do is not just try to figure out how to be thankful, how to worship, how to be peaceful, but in what we are doing as we strive towards these things with God's help is we are preparing for the day of restoration. We are clothing ourselves in anticipation of the second coming, the second advent of Christ. Revelation 19 says this, starting in verse 6. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. When we clothe ourselves in compassion, when we clothe ourselves in meekness and humility, when we forgive one another, when we let love reign, when we seek peace and unity with one another, we are adorning ourselves in clothing worthy of our bridegroom Christ. We don't have to ask ourselves what to wear each day, brothers and sisters. Christ has already supplied what we need in himself, so that we can be like him, so that we might live for him in anticipation of the day where we will be with him forever. Brothers and sisters, the church has not always worn these clothes very well. In history and in our action. But our ability to fit the clothing and wear them well does not disregard the quality of what we are called to wear. Because we are living for Christ. We are wearing these virtues to show Christ. Would Christ's church be beautiful for Christ and our love for one another and our love for the world? Let's pray. Lord, you have made us new. Would we live as those made new in Christ? And would we invite others into that newness of life when we see how beautiful it is to live in peace and unity, with meekness and humility, forgiving one another, bearing with one another. Would we want others to join us and to be clothed like us? Would you be at work within us, showing us the beauty of Christ's way for us? In Jesus' name, amen.